we pray together? It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. He is my strength. He is everything that I need. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Our Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that before us we have a prayer that you taught us to pray. And Lord, as we spend time looking at it, that we would not only hear it, Lord, but apply it. Father, we are conscious that today many people are gathering in different places around this country, in this continent, in this world, coming to worship. Lord, some of them in cathedrals, some of them in shacks. But Lord, the common purpose is to worship you, to hear from you, to bring praise to you. And we join with that great company on earth right now. But we know that as we come, we join with a company in heaven as well, gathered around your throne, worshiping you day in and day out. We are part of that. Lord, we find ourselves in a particular town, in a particular province, and in this country of South Africa. And Lord, we want to bring our town to you, that we would be governed well. Lord, that this province would be governed well, that our country would be governed well. We pray, Father, that you would address crime and violence in this land. Lord, that poverty, you would address it. Lord, that corruption, you would address it. Lord, that as a church we might realize that we are those who have been called to be salt and light. And Lord, that we would not just huddle in our four walls, Lord, but that we would be willing to go out and be salt and light. Thank you for folk like Mark and Jackie, Lord, who help us to do that. And we pray for them. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that, Lord, you would let your Spirit move in this place. And Lord, that as we leave Sunday into Monday, that because we have been exposed to your word, not just us, but Christians throughout this land, Lord, that somehow we might be different tomorrow and be salt and light in this country. And Lord, we just pray that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak to us and change us, confront us with yourself, nudge us in new directions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, shall we read from verse 5 in Matthew chapter 6? And this obviously comes in the context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I'll speak to that just now. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That is a sermon that Jesus preached, and in the sermon, what Jesus is focusing on, what he's showing us, is what happens, what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven breaks through and takes hold of us. Now, that really is what the sermon is all about. But in the center of the sermon, we have what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And this is a powerful prayer, a prayer that focuses on the kingdom of God. And the first question I want to look at is, how come we have it? Well, if we look at Luke 11, verse 1, we read these words, "When Jesus had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray.'" Do you know that this is the only request that we find in Scripture that is recorded where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something? They never, as far as we know, ask Jesus to teach them to cast out demons, to evangelize, to counsel, to preach, to teach. Now, we don't know why they didn't ask Jesus to teach them those things, but could it be because they realized that Jesus was able to do those things because they had seen him at prayer? Because somehow they understood that the key to everything that Jesus did was the intimacy that he shared with the Father in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, teach us to relate to the one you call Father the way you do. Teach us to pray. And Jesus responds by giving them just 57 words. That's all it is in the Greek. 57 words. Now, we have two versions of the Lord's Prayer, and you may wonder why that is. We have the one in Luke 11, and we have this one in Luke 6. Well, of course, it's likely that Jesus taught on the same subject more than once. And the first time he taught it may have been in response to the request the disciples gave him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he taught it again. But this time he enhanced it and made the prayer more appropriate to praying in the context of the kingdom of God. "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus told them, "Pray this way. Then this is how you should pray." And so what we have here is a model prayer. And as we follow this model, we are actually receiving a gift from Jesus. You see, it's a gift because if we follow this model, we don't have to worry, am I getting it right? As we follow this model, we know that we are praying what is acceptable to God the Father. Also, because Jesus taught us to pray this way, we know that we are praying stuff that is important to God. And surely that is a gift. We want to know that what we pray is what is also important to God. But we must remember it's a model. These are not the only words we can say, and this isn't the only order in which we should pray them. Jesus is simply teaching us the kind of praying that the Father loves to hear. You see, Jesus knows the Father's heart. He knows his Father, and he's showing us in this model the things that concern the Father. And as we look at this prayer, we see that the Father is concerned about his name. He's concerned about his coming kingdom. He's concerned about his will being done. He's concerned about providing for us. He's concerned about canceling our debts. He's concerned about reconciling us with himself and with one another. He is concerned about protecting us from the schemes of Satan. These are the things that we know are important to the Father. So when we pray this, we know we are praying what is important to the Father. But here's the third reason why this is a gift. As we pray in terms of this model, we are partnering with God in fulfilling his purposes in the world. You see, the things covered in this prayer, these are the things our Father wants to accomplish. "Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus told them, pray this way. This then is how you should pray. Why? Because you are praying what the Father wants to accomplish. And as we join Him and pray with Him, we are partnering with Him in the transformation of the world. We are partnering with the Father in the transformation of the world. Now there are five things I want to say about this prayer as a whole. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unpacking the different petitions, but this morning I want to cover five things, and I'm indebted to a guy by the name of Daryl Johnson for his thoughts on this, which I found very helpful. But here are five things in general about this prayer. As we look at this prayer, look at the extent of the prayer. The extent of the prayer. This prayer has only six petitions. And yet those six petitions gather up every area of our lives. We are physical beings, so we are taught to pray, give us today our daily bread. We are relational beings, so we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. We are spiritual beings, so we are taught to pray, Lord, let your name be holy. Our greatest need in the past is to know that our sins are forgiven, so we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Our greatest need for the present is our daily sustenance, so we pray, Lord, today give us our daily bread. Our greatest need for the future is for guidance and protection, so we are taught to pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Every need, every longing is covered in this prayer. The extent of the prayer is huge. But then we look at, secondly, the movement of the prayer. And any commentary that you pick up will point out that this prayer is divided into two halves. And it's most clearly seen by the pronouns that are used. The first half is characterized by the pronoun your. And the second half is characterized by the pronoun us. So we pray, your name, your kingdom, your will. And then we have, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Don't our prayers so often start with what's pressing in our lives? Lord, I need this. Lord, give me this. And I want to say, it's fine. I mean, to whom else can we turn when we are in a tight spot? So it's okay to start like that. But when we ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, He says to us, when you pray, say, Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. And it actually helps us to begin there because it puts things into context. It gives us a perspective. When we so fill ourselves with God, with His glory, with His holiness, when we fill ourselves with what He is busy accomplishing on earth, His will, His kingdom, well, suddenly our situation is seen against the backdrop of the bigness and the vastness of God. Maybe our needs suddenly seem less important when we see it against the backdrop of the greatness of God. But seeing them against the backdrop of God also allows us to bring our petitions with greater boldness. By all means, go ahead and pray your needs when we are burdened. Let's start where we are. But when we come together and we're choosing to spend time with the Lord in prayer, let's start with Him. And then we know, oh God, if you're so big, let me bring my petitions with boldness because I know you can. But we start with Him and with His priorities. And then we come to the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer. The Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom living. It shows us what it looks like when the kingdom breaks through and takes hold of us. And then there, right in the center, reflecting the heart of the sermon, the heart of the prayer, is this phrase, on earth as in heaven. The center of the Sermon on the Mount, the center of the prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And that little phrase most obviously goes with the first three petitions. Hallowed be your name on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come, let it come on earth just as it is in heaven. Your will be done, let it be done on earth just as your will is also done in heaven. Of course, it's also appropriate that that little phrase goes with the next three petitions as well. Lord, give us our daily bread on earth as in heaven. Lord, forgive us our debts on earth. Let them be forgiven as you forgave in heaven. Lord, lead us not into temptation here on earth as it is in heaven. But that is the passion of the Father's heart, which is why when they asked about prayer, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. You see, this is the heart of the Father. And this is the place to which the Father is moving all history. He's moving all history to the place where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth become one. This is what John saw. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Surfers, don't worry. Sea speaks about turmoil symbolically. There's going to be no more turmoil and upset. There's going to be sea. Don't worry. Graham, your boat will sail, but it's going to be all right. Okay? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the place towards which all history is being moved. But until that day, when God's kingdom becomes our kingdom, we will pray the heart of the Father on earth as in heaven. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven, because when the two become one, it will be on earth as it is in heaven. Then we look at the verbs of the prayer. Now, these may not all look like verbs, doing words, but they are. Hallowed, come, be done, give, forgive, lead not, deliver. Verbs. But more than simply verbs, these verbs are in the imperative mood. In other words, they are commands. These are commands Jesus is teaching his people to pray. Now, I want you to understand that the Greeks, whose language we are using here, the Greeks never use a command when you're speaking to a superior. They just don't do it. It's on beskof. What's on beskof in English? Rude. It's rude to do that. The Greeks never did that. Teach us to pray, Lord, the disciples said. Teach us to pray. So Jesus responds, when you pray, say, be hallowed, become, be done. Jesus teaches us, the creature, to pray to the ultimate superior one using commands. Jesus is telling us, come boldly into the Father's presence. Come forcibly. Jesus tells us to say when we pray, be hallowed your name. Come your kingdom. Be done your will. But the grammar lesson doesn't end there. Yes, they are verbs in the imperative mood. They are commands. But they are also in the passive voice. Now, this does somewhat mellow the force of the command, but that's not the reason why they are in the passive voice. They are passive because we are asking God to do what only God can do. Only God can hallow his name. Only God can bring in his kingdom. Only God can do his will. This means that the Lord's Prayer is not about us saying this, Father, let us hallow your name. We're not saying that. We are not saying, Father, let us bring your kingdom in. We're not saying that. We are not saying, Lord, let us do your will. We're not saying that. What we are praying with the force of a command is, Father, you do it. Father, you hallow your name on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you bring in your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is about us commanding the Father to do what only the Father can do. And yes, of course, we will be involved. And yes, the Father will want us to be involved and will give us things to do. But we are not the chief actors. The Father is the chief actor. As one commentator reminds us, this prayer asks for the establishment of the kingdom of God by God for us. God wants his kingdom established, but he wants it for us, and he's willing to do it for us. It's not us saying, Lord, we want to do it for you. It's not that. God wants his kingdom established. He will do it, and he will do it for us. And if you can just get your mind around that and get a hold of that, you can see how the world, how the community might be changed through this prayer. Yes, God will use our giving. Yes, God will use our preaching. Of course, he will use our reaching out. He will use our efforts in evangelism. Therefore, we must do all those things. But in fact, the world, our community, is changed chiefly by us getting on our knees and praying. Praying commands to the Father. Do it. Do it. Do it. Or maybe better, be done. Be done. Be done. And then watching to see where we must join God. With our giving, with our preaching, with our teaching, with our reaching out, with our evangelizing. It's the Father who says, come, command me to do what only I can do and what I want to do. Look at the process of the prayer finally. How does this prayer work? Indeed, how does any prayer work? And why does prayer work? Well, the answer is found in that first line, our Father in heaven. And here's a question for you. Have you ever thought about it? Where is heaven? Do we think of the ascension, where Jesus seemingly went to heaven? Is heaven up there? When this was used among the first century Jews, what would they have understood by heaven? You see, for them, heaven literally meant in the heavens. It literally meant all around us. For them, heaven was above them. Heaven was around them. Heaven was beneath them. Heaven was alongside them. For them, heaven was the atmosphere in which they lived. We live in a multi-dimensional universe, and heaven is one of those dimensions close at hand, which we do not ordinarily see. Now, just in case you're thinking I'm talking science fiction here about other dimensions which we cannot see, let's turn to Scripture. We turn to an event in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram is hassling Israel. But every time the king of Aram wanted to do something against Israel, God revealed to Elisha, the prophet, what the king of Aram was going to do. Elisha told the king of Israel, and he didn't go there, or they prevented that catastrophe from happening. Israel always outwitted the king of Aram, and the king of Aram thought he had a traitor in his court. And eventually it comes to the king of Aram. It's actually Elisha. He's telling the king of Israel, your very moves. And so they set out to catch Elisha. And one day they found him at Dothan. And so there they surround Elisha and his servant, surrounded by the king of Aram. And the, the servant of Elisha wakes up, he goes outside to stretch and take a breath of air and does the classic double take because he sees around where they are the armies of the king of Aram. And he cries out, "Sir, what are we going to do?" Elisha responds, "Don't be afraid. There are more troops on our side than on theirs." There are more troops on our side than on theirs. Of course the servant of Elisha thought that finally his master had lost it, because all he could see were troops of the king of Aramea. Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please help him to see." And the Lord let the servant see that the hill was covered with the fiery horses and flaming chariots all around Elisha. They were there. God was there. He was there with his armies. Where were they? In heaven. In other words, they were all around them. They just couldn't see them. Then God opened the servant's eyes to see what he could not ordinarily see. And he was able to see into the heavenlies. And right there, all around, were the armies of God. Our Father in heaven. What would those Jews have understood? Our Father all around us. Very, very close at hand. But in the heaven, for that first audience, conjured up more than a picture of the immediacy of the Father. For them, in heaven also means on the throne. And there are verses which we can turn to show that as well. Let me illustrate not only that heaven is all around us, but also that is associated with a throne. We turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John is on the island of Patmos. He's there because of his faith. He's there, and all around are Roman soldiers suggesting that Caesar is Lord. But there John is on the Lord's day. And after this, I looked and I saw a door opened into heaven. The angel of the Lord gave him eyes that could see more than you and I can see ordinarily. And he saw a door open into heaven. Heaven was right there. More than that, when he was invited in, what did he see? "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne. And someone who we know to be the Lord God Almighty was seated on that throne in heaven." He is in heaven, all around us, near us. And he's seated on the throne, the sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God ruling. That is where our Father is right now, in heaven, all around us, sitting on a throne ruling. He is all around, close at hand. He's simply in a dimension we cannot see, but which our faith demands we believe to be so. To get back to our question, why can we pray with such confidence? It's because of the one to whom we pray, our Father, the one who's intimately associated with us, with whom we enjoy intimacy. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. He's also the one who's ruling on a throne right now. That's why prayer works. Nothing is off limits when we pray. But to encourage ourselves, we start with God and his issues. And so we pray for his name to be made holy on earth as in heaven. We pray for his kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. We pray for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. We pray for provision. We pray for a clear conscience. We pray for protection. We pray forcibly. But praying that God himself would be doing what only he can do, that he would be the prime mover. And we pray to one not only who loves us as our Father, but the one who was on a throne, who, if our eyes could see it, as John was allowed to see, as Elisha's servant was allowed to see, we see that he was very, very near. The one we are privileged to call Father. That's why prayer works. Why, when we pray as Jesus taught us, we can expect to see the world changed. We can expect to see our community changed. We can expect to see our own lives changed. One more question. Will you pray? Will you pray? Shall we pray? Father, we have such encouragement in your word to be people of prayer. We have such encouragement. We have such an invitation to pray. To pray, not the exact words, Lord, but to pray in the spirit and about the things that Jesus taught us to pray. To pray that your will would be done in Durban North Baptist as in heaven. That your name would be made holy in Durban North Baptist as in heaven. That your kingdom would come and be seen in Durban North Baptist as in heaven. That you would provide for our needs and, Lord, not just our personal needs, but for the needs of our church. Give us today the daily bread that this church needs in order to do the ministry to which you have called us on earth as in heaven. Help us within the church, Lord, to forgive one another, not to hold things against one another on earth as in heaven. Protect us from the evil one because he goes around like a roaring lion looking to lead us astray. Protect us from him on earth as in heaven. Oh Lord, we can't even say to you, teach us to pray as an excuse for not praying because you have already taught us. Now let us pray. Let us become a people of prayer. In ever increasing measure, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.